Today we get to finish up on Galatians, as it's the end of July, and then we'll be starting into a new epistle next week. The first week, as we were talking about Galatians, we talked about how we should not lose our focus, that our faith should have focus, and that it's easy to get distracted from the central message of the gospel, and that is freedom in Christ, that we have been set free by Christ, and if he has set you free, you are free indeed. I like that word. It's fun to say, indeed. So we cannot afford to be dragged into the draining, life-sucking lifestyle of living legalistically. If we earn our place in heaven, then Jesus' sacrifice was for nothing. Paul says in Galatians 2, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So we must live by means of the Spirit, not by means of the flesh, another thought that was brought up in that first message. Our dependence is on God, not on our own abilities. Paul says in Romans, which we studied earlier this summer, and then again in Galatians, that the righteous will live by faith. So with faith comes freedom. With freedom comes responsibility. And so last week we talked about that responsibility, the responsibility of freedom. That as heirs, we should act as mature heirs who have been set free from the guardianship, from the babysitting of the law. We've been set free from the slavery of legalism. And that the litmus test we talked about last week was about how we treat each other. That we will see how well we're handling our responsibility with freedom by looking at how we treat each other. That if we claim salvation by faith, then Paul says in Galatians 5, the only thing, say only thing, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's just such a powerful verse. Paul goes on from there and he says, we can't bite and devour each other. If we do so, we'll be destroyed by each other. That's not the goal. Instead, we should see the fruit of the Spirit reflected in how we interact with each other. That we should treat people with love, that we should share with them in joy, that we should carry with us peace everywhere we go, that we should extend patience, show kindness, that we should be faithful, that we should act and speak with gentleness and use self-control. And Paul reminds us there's no law against these things. There's no law really for them. It's just how a saved person acts. It's just how someone who has been freed by Jesus Christ, this is how they act. Someone who is being led by the Spirit, who is in step with the Spirit, here's what they act like. Here's what it looks like. It's just simply the actions of a person freed by Christ. And so today, we finish up by talking about the responsibility of freedom again. So you could, in your bulletins right beside that, you could write part two by the title. At the end of Galatians 5, the very, very, very last sentence of Galatians 5, after Paul had been talking about how we should be treating each other, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And so he continues into chapter 6 talking about some very specific ways that we can use the fruit of the Spirit in treating each other. Some very specific ways in how we can carry out this lifestyle that is rich with the fruit of the Spirit. And so these specific ways that we can be responsible with our freedom. And I want to warn you today. Today falls into a category, a layout that I call the classic preacher three. It just so happens that things just kind of fall out of scripture in threes, and you'll see a lot of preachers will have 3 points, boom, boom, boom. And so today is that layout, is the classic preacher three. You know, if I have a sermon that has 2 main bullet points, I'm fine with just having 2 main bullet points. If I have a sermon with 10 main bullet points, I'm fine with having that. Some of you might not be fine with having that. But it is pretty interesting how often when scripture just kind of falls out into place, it seems to kind of fall in threes more often than not. So it's kind of interesting. So today, Today is one of those days, and we're making it very easy, categorizing this last little section here in Galatians chapter 6 as being responsibly caring, being responsibly humble, and being responsibly generous. So these are three areas where we can show how we are being responsible in the way that we treat others. So Galatians 6:1, we're gonna walk through these first few verses, just kind of verse by verse by verse. So verse 1, just the first half of verse 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." So responsibly caring, and we should help to restore a fellow Christian after a sin. So we're going to write those things down. Responsibly caring, and so part of that is helping to restore a fellow Christian after a sin. How a Christian handles himself or herself in the face of another Christian's sin reveals the true maturity of their faith. There are few things more intimate, and I struggle to find many. There are few things more intimate than talking about your sin with another Christian. You're so vulnerable, and you're laying some things out there. And so a mature, responsible Christian, a Christian who understands their freedom that has been given to them in Christ, they will not act in a conceited manner. They will not act with a judgmental heart or condescending tones or critical words to make a bad situation worse. A mature, responsible Christian, as they help to restore a fellow Christian after a sin, they will do so gently so that they are not damaged more. Paul says you should restore that person gently. Say gently. And you guys said it gently too, which is kind of nice. There's a nice spirit there in the word gently. You know, this type of behavior, it reflects the life of someone who lives by the Spirit, who has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the virtues that should be reflected in all we do. So if we're going to use our freedom to care responsibly, then we're going to want to restore our fellow Christian gently. The Greek word here used in the text that is translated to restore, it's a word that means to fix or to mend, like you would mend a fabric or you would fix something that was broken. It's the idea that something is broken, it's fallen apart, it's torn, and it needs to be restored to its original state. It needs to be fixed, it needs to be mended. If something is broken, we typically try to fix it carefully, don't we? If you're a child, if you remember the days when your child had a skinned knee and they came to mom, because dad would just say, rub some dirt on it. And they're crying, and you would take care of that gently. Your husband's favorite shirt is torn. Your wife comes to you with the complaint of a leaky shower head. You know, if you go to any of those tasks in a rough, irresponsible manner, then what's already broken will be broken more. It'll be worse off if you're not gentle. The goal is to fix and repair, not to make things worse. So when you clean your child's scrape, you do it gently. When you go to mend your husband's favorite shirt, you're careful. You do so gently. When you go to fix the leaky shower head, you're cautious. Hopefully you remember to turn the main off. So in the same way, when we have a Christian friend who is caught in a sin, whether that means that that the sin was exposed in that essence of the understanding of being caught, or that they have trusted you enough to bring something to you, a sin that they are caught in, that they were stuck in, that they are entrapped and snared by, then we should seek to restore them gently, not to make matters worse. The goal is not to shame your brother or sister in Christ. The goal is to help them. Second half of verse 1, he says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So when we're helping to restore a fellow Christian after his sin, we also need to do so carefully so that you keep yourself safe while helping. Paul acknowledges that we must be careful as we deal with the realm of sin, that we should not be conceited, as he shared at the very end of chapter 5, and think that we are immune to being caught in the same snare that our friend was caught in. And then he says that we are to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Write this down. Some burdens are too much weight for just one person. So we should carry each other's burdens. The word used here for burden is a word that describes a burden that is too great for just one person to carry alone. Struggling in sin can be awful daunting, and it's so easy to become isolated, separated from the rest of the flock because you fear judgment. You fear what a legalistic heart might say or what a legalistic mind might think. And at first, we may have been able to stand up under the sin because we're told in Scripture that we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. But what happens when we give in to that temptation time and time again? And sin takes us further than we can afford to go. It costs us more than we can afford to pay. It burdens us with more than we can bear. And at that point, we need help. These are the burdens that Paul says we should help each other carry. Paul flows from this topic into the topic of humility, very closely connected to the idea of caring gently, or actually responsibly caring, is humility. Not just belittling yourself. Some people view humility as like self-abasement, just putting yourself down. That's not what humility is. Humility is having a right assessment of yourself. And this little section here in Galatians 6 is a perfect, perfect little picture of what humility is. So let's write this down. Talking about responsibly humble. Verse 3, it says, if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Paul's very clear. So don't think more highly of yourself than you should. I think we all know that, but it's nice to be reminded every once in a while. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. You know, if you're going to help someone out in their struggle with sin, you should not overestimate your strength. But this goes for many other areas as well. When Paul said at the end of chapter 5 that we should not be conceited, provoking and envying each other, we can't think more highly of ourselves than what we are, what we should. But we shouldn't, so we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves, but the opposite is true as well, that we shouldn't think more lowly of yourself than you should either. Paul says that we should test our own actions. We should put them to the test. The word he uses for test implies a type of testing that would confirm the genuineness of what was tested. Verse 4, he says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Love this section. It's so very clear. Don't think more highly of yourself. You know, if you think you're something when you're not, you're deceiving yourself. He says you should test your own actions, make sure that, you know, and that type of test is a type of test that is desired, that the goal of that test is to prove that what you're testing is genuine, that it can stand up. So you should test yourself. Know what you're good at. Know where you are strong. A test that's a self-test. It's not comparing yourself to others. Because that's oftentimes how we test ourselves. We say, well, how do I stand up against this person? Or how do I stand up, how do I compare to this person? Am I better than this person? Am I worse than this person? Am I somewhere in between? Am I just better than all these people? Because I'm, you know, yeah, we shouldn't be conceited, should we? So, but Paul's saying you need to test yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. It's very clear in Scripture. So this test, self-test, we are to run our own race. Don't compare yourself to others. You run your race. You don't worry about who's in front of you, who's behind you. You run your race. You get into trouble when you compare yourself with others. And we do this so that we can take positive pride in yourself and pull your own weight. Paul says, he says, without comparing yourself, each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves, which sounds kind of odd to see scripture written by Paul, you know, created by the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, saying we should take pride in ourselves. And so we test ourselves. This is what real humility is. It's a correct assessment of oneself. You know what you're, when you know what you're not good at, don't think more highly of yourself. If you think you're something and you're not, you deceive yourself. You need to understand who you really are. Self-awareness is so very, very important. And we do this so that we can take a positive pride in ourselves and pull our own weight. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, we'll reread 4. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So, I thought Paul just said that we should carry each other's burdens. Didn't we just read that? Am I seeing things? And now he's saying, no, you got to carry your own load. Just in case there's some confusion here, the words there in our translation, it would be easy to see that he's contradicting himself. But the first word used is talking about a burden that you cannot carry. This word for load, that you should carry your own load, it's a pack. It's the idea of a single pack, something that was meant to be carried by one person, something that was able to be carried by one person. I love the balance in this section of Galatians. So he says there are going to be some places sometimes in your life when you can't carry what is given you, and so you need help and you need people to help, and we need to help each other in those things. But then he comes on the other side, the flip side of that, and he says, but there are some things that you can carry and you should. You should bear your own weight. The burdens that can be carried by one person should be carried by one person. Responsibility. Responsibility means caring for others and knowing when you're in over your head. It also means that you stand on your own two feet in matters where you should be able to pull your own weight. Know your strengths, know your weaknesses. Know what you can and know what you can't handle. At Taekwondo tournaments, one of the competition areas is breaking boards, which is always kind of exciting to see. And you get these creative boards, and sometimes there's 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, whatever the kick or punch is that can deal the power. And in judging the colored belts and black belts, it's a little different. But as a judge at these tournaments, when you're judging the colored belts, there are some rules to the board breaking, and it's the ABC rule. We've got an A break so that the colored belts get 3 stations. And so say you have an orange belt come up and he breaks one board with an axe kick, which is, yeah, Terry's like, one board. Axe kicks are crazy powerful. Okay, so he breaks one board with an axe kick. He comes up, breaks one board with a palm strike, which is another super powerful thing. And he breaks another one, we'll give him a nice challenge, a roundhouse kick. And he breaks one board and he breaks all 3 of them. That's called an A break. So then you got a green belt that comes up and he's got 3 boards on here, and he goes for an elbow strike and he breaks 2 of the 3, but not all of them. So then he's got to stack them all back up because he has to do his original break. And he missed that one, and so he missed that one, and so now he drops down to a B level break. So it's a B1. If he misses 2, it's B. And well, B level is when you miss it once, you break it the second time. C is when you try twice and you don't break them. Not good. So if you've got this one guy who had tremendously challenging breaks, but he got a B break on it. He tried once and then broke it the second time. And you got this other guy who did these way easy breaks, but he won, or he got an A break. An A break is above a B break, no matter how much difficulty there is involved. Why in the world are you bringing this up? Part of that is showing the discipline that when you come to that event, you need to know what you're capable of. You need to know what you can do and what you can't do. And if you come up there thinking you can do more than what you can, then you get penalized for that. Now, if you come up and you've got these three simple breaks and you have an A break and you've got another guy that comes up and does some more complicated breaks and he gets an A break, then of course he wins over the other. And so then the first person then would have to say, well, I should have brought more. I should have carried more weight. I am able to, but I kind of took the easy road. And so in our walk, we need to understand what we're able to do, what we're capable of doing, and do that. But understand what we're not capable of, what we can't do, and know that those are areas where we need help. So, responsibly humble. Yes, we get to move on. Responsibly generous. Paul moves on to a topic about being generous. And before I get into this section, I want you to hear these words of Paul to the letter in these churches, the letter that was directed to these churches in Galatia. And I want you to celebrate. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to have some of this positive pride that Paul talks about. Test yourself so that you can have pride in yourself. Good pride, positive pride. Because you guys have continued to show generosity through all sorts of seasons here at this church. And the group that I'm speaking to this service and the group that I'm speaking to next service, you have been doing some amazing things with your generosity as our church has gone through a lot of different changes. And we are a little smaller than we were before, but we're not weaker. In fact, I see that we are stronger. Last Sunday night was a neat, neat window into that, seeing the people come together in the fellowship that happened with the elders' celebration. So I want this to be an encouragement to you as we talk about generosity. I want this to help deepen your understanding of this action that has been a strength for you. And maybe there are some here who have not been practicing generosity. Then maybe these words will bring some thoughts to the surface. And the example of the many generous Christians that surround you will be an encouragement to help you to move forward in exercising your freedom in Christ to be generous. So Paul says, as he transitions into this, he says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." Now, I'm the instructor being described here, and so it's a little bit of an odd thing to preach about this passage. You almost want to have someone come in and guest preach this one point and then step out. So I'm going to kind of do that. I'm just going to read a section from a commentary from the College Press commentary series. It's a series that's built out of professors from the Christian colleges. And this particular commentary was written by Kenneth Bowles, and he is from Ozark Christian College. How many of you guys have heard of Ozark? Good, good, good college. It's a sister college of CCU and KCU, Cincinnati Christian University, and Kentucky Christian University. And there's a name on the front of the book that you guys would recognize. It was co-edited by Jack Cottrell. You guys would recognize that name as well. So Kenneth Bowles writes, "Another aspect of the mutual duties Christians have toward one another is their need to provide financial support for their teacher. The teacher has spent his working hours learning and then teaching God's word, so his need for financial assistance becomes obvious. Inherent in this consideration is more than just an act of benevolence towards the teacher." And this is the part that I thought he worded so very well. "Inherent in this consideration is more than just an act of benevolence toward the teacher. There is also implied the recognition that that instruction is a valuable commodity worth purchasing." And so let's write that down. Take financial care of your instructor. The teaching of God's word should be seen as a valuable commodity. And that's what I want us to grab from that today and just understand that we pay for a lot of things in our world. We pay for this, we pay for that. We have, you know, electronics, we've got, you know, gadgets, we've got yard tools, we've got, you know, fancy things in our kitchen, we've got all, we do a lot of things like that. And And for us to come in and get instruction from God's word, Paul, and then commentated by Kenneth here, that we should have a perspective on that to realize this is an important part of my life. It's not just a handout. It's not just a freebie. This is something that's an important thing, and that should reflect, our generosity should reflect our attitude on that. I thought he worded that really, really well. So Paul uses this transition statement to talk about financial generosity in general, that a Christian should be responsible for their freedom and generosity. In the old covenant, they were required to bring the tithe, but now we are to give as we are able. And with that freedom comes responsibility. Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we will only reap what we sow. In Jesus' day and in Paul's time, this was a very agricultural, culture in their area. And so they used a lot of agricultural farming references. But we don't live in a strong agricultural culture. I was reminded about this when I saw this newspaper clipping in the on the internet. It's right there. It should be. There we go. This newspaper clipping. So Jim was helping out back there. To all you hunters who kill animals for food, shame on you. You ought to go to the store and buy the meat that was made there where no animals were harmed. Oh, so that kind of reminds me that we are a little removed as a society from this agricultural or this farming metaphors that are used in Scripture. So we will reap what we sow is an agricultural illustration to communicate that making kingdom investments for kingdom returns. You can't expect a kingdom return if you don't make a kingdom investment. Just like a farmer cannot expect to yield a crop from a field he never put any seeds in. Also, like a farmer, we must be patient. Farming is not fast food. The sowing process is not as simple as just dropping a seed in the ground. There's a lot of work to put in before the seed is put in the ground. There's a lot of work to put in after the seed is put in the ground. And then there is a lot of waiting and a lot of patience that takes place. So as you are investing into the kingdom, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged when immediate results are not seen. They will come eventually. Keep investing. Keep investing in the kingdom. If you don't get a return immediately, just wait. The interest is accruing. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Say, do not give up. Turn to your neighbor, say, do not give up. Turn to your other neighbor, say, we did not give up. It's a church of victors. It's a church of people that are standing strong, that have said, we're not going to give up on this. We're not going to give up. So I want you to be encouraged. For at the proper time, we might be averaging 180 or something. Years ago, we were above 300. But listen to these words of Paul. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I am encouraged by you. Because I've seen that spirit here, and I want this to be an encouragement to you. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So pay attention to your proper time, and trust God to pay attention to his proper time. In the midst of the waiting, take the opportunities given to you. Pay attention to your proper time, what you have right there in front of you. As you wait and you trust that God's going to pay attention to his proper time. You have opportunities all around you to invest into the kingdom, and not just financially. Mega sports camp. 400 kids signed up. That's an opportunity, and it's right here. It's right here in front of us. Pay attention to your opportunities, your proper time, and trust God to pay attention to his proper time. You will see kingdom results. Trust that God is working in his time frame. Paul says that we are to do good to all people, but he singles out the family of believers. We should especially take care of our fellow Christians. There's a very warm message shared in this last chapter of Galatians. And it even gets more personal as we cross over into verse 11. See, when Paul wrote letters, he would use what was called an amanuensis. It's someone who would actually do the writing for him. He would dictate, and they would write the letter for Paul. This may have been because Paul had, and if you've been reading through Galatians, I didn't get a chance to preach on every verse in Galatians, but if you're reading through Galatians, or I encourage you, sit down and read it today. It's 6 chapters. You can do it in one sitting. And it was a letter, so it's kind of meant to be read in one sitting. So, and in that, you see little hints here and there that Paul had some vision problems, some eyesight problems that had occurred while he was there with them. And so this last section, he says that he writes large letters so that you know that it's with his own hand. And so I'm just going to read this last section as we finish out Galatians and listen to these words penned by Paul himself. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. We talked about what that represents in our culture and our situation. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit, be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.